Let's take our Bibles now and let's turn to the book of Romans chapter 11 and verse 33. The topic of our message this evening is, who really crucified Jesus? This has become a very hot debate among certain groups who are frequently accused solely as being the ones responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus. Let me say this very, very quickly before we begin our message, that when we study this subject, we need to understand it as a multifaceted understanding of the Scriptures. But we must begin with God's sovereignty and God's eternal decrees, which are immutable. Now, Romans 11, verse 33, by now you're there, it says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So when we look at this subject of the crucifixion of Jesus, we need to understand that this is not an afterthought in the mind of God, nor is it just a brutal act by mankind, as Hugh Schoenwald wrote in the Passover plot, that Jesus never intended to go to the cross, but the cards were stacked against him, and these events got out of hand, culminating in the crucifixion of Christ. So we're going to have a biblical study, and I want us, first of all, to look at the crucifixion from the vantage point of God the Father. And we're going to look at the various participants in the crucifixion of Christ and provide some biblical scriptures and then come to some biblical conclusions on this matter. First of all, we're going to be using our Bible. So if you have your telephone Bible or your iPod or iPad or whatever you may have, or your good old King James leather Bible, we're going to be using our Bibles and looking at this. And I want you to turn, first of all, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 53 and verse 5. And we're going to look at the crucifixion of Christ from the vantage point of God the Father. The Word of God says in Isaiah 53 and verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. So therefore, we have the concept that God the Father has been involved and certainly has decreed in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of you can quote John 3:16, God so loved the world, what did he do? That he gave his only begotten son. His son was his offering on behalf of the world because of his love. Then in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8, the Bible pictures the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, according to the decree of the everlasting Father. He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Then I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 2, and verse 23. Acts chapter 2. And verse 23, speaking about Peter's sermon as he preached the word. Verse 23, Peter tells these Jews, him, speaking of Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Now let's look at the first part of the verse. The Bible says he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. The Greek grammar in verse 23 is what we would call the Granville Sharp rule. And that means that foreknowledge equals God's determinate counsel. They are the same. God foreordained the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we go further on in the scriptures, we'll see in verse 23b that Jesus places the responsibility upon the hands of individuals, even though God foreordained it for his redemptive purposes. So there you have a balance that we're going to be drawing in our conclusion very, very shortly as we look into it. Then, of course, the Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8 that Jesus Christ was obedient unto death. But who did he obey? He obeyed the will of his Father. So you see, the Word of God tells us that God foreordained the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is sovereign. Ephesians 1:11, he works all things after the counsel of his own will. But then, you know, interestingly enough, there are some scriptures that look at the crucifixion of Christ, not only from the vantage point of God the Father, but there are scriptures that look at the crucifixion, certainly from the viewpoint and purpose of Jesus Christ. For instance, take a look at John chapter 10 and verse 11. In John 10:11, Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Who's doing the giving? Jesus Christ voluntarily offering his life for the benefit of his sheep. So from the standpoint of Jesus Christ, he was involved in the crucifixion of himself. Look at another scripture. Let your eyes go down a few verses, down to verse 15. The Bible says, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Sorry, Hugh Schoenfield. God is more sovereign. Jesus Christ is more powerful than he would declare him to be in his book, The Passover Plot. I lay down my life for the sheep. Then, going further, look at verse 17 and 18. Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me. Did you hear that? In spite of the fact that Acts 2:23 in Peter's sermon places the responsibility upon man, ye by wicked hands have crucified, okay? It says, no man taketh it from me. And then it goes on to say in verse 18, I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So you see, it's like a fine jewel. You see the crucifixion of Christ from the vantage point of the Father, but now from the vantage point of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me have you look at it from another vantage point. There's the vantage point of the devil. If you look at John chapter 13 and verse 2, in the upper room, these words take place at the upper room supper. It says, John 13 and verse 2, the supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. The devil had his part, didn't he, in the preparation for the crucifixion. But you know, he always has nefarious purposes, but greater is the one that is in us than he that is in the world. Even in his evil plot, he never put the pieces together that it would result in his demise, because by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he would spoil principalities and powers forever. God is sovereign. Oh, the devil will come at you and he'll throw his artillery, but we can claim God's sovereign purpose. But I'm just pointing out to you that the scriptures will give us different perspectives from different angles as to those who had apparently been involved for differing reasons involved in the crucifixion of Christ. Let me give you another one, number four. You have God the Father, you have Jesus Christ involved in the crucifixion, of course, and the devil, but then you have number four, Pontius Pilate. Look at Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 26. The Bible tells us, then released he, that's Pontius Pilate, Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Of course, he delivered him to be crucified. He was responsible for that. And of course, when those who would say, don't you know I have the power to deliver you? Jesus said, it's any power you have has only been given to you. But there were magistrates involved, Pontius Pilate. Number five, think of the chief priests and the elders, the chief priests and the elders. Look at Matthew chapter 27 and verse 20. The Bible says, the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Then look at verse 22. Pilate said unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ? And they all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. And look at verse 25. Verse 25, we can add that on your notes there. It says, then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children, our offspring. So it's interesting that the chief priests and elders also had their part in the crucifixion, didn't they? And you might even go unto future generations by them having been cursed by this very, very pronouncement. Then let's go a little bit further in Matthew 27. We've seen God the Father, Jesus Christ, the devil, Pontius Pilate, the chief priests and elders. But notice number six, the Romans. The Romans were responsible as well. Look at Matthew chapter 27 and verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. They stripped him, put on a scarlet robe, and when they platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. Then take a look at verse 31. After that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, put on his own raiment with him, and led him away to crucify him. By the way, there'll be a message that Steve will be giving on the crucifixion of Christ. So we're not going to go into any of the details. But what we're doing is establishing the culpability that the Roman soldiers themselves were involved. Look at verse 35. They crucified him, parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. But let's look at it in the widest sense, folks. In reality, didn't we all cause the crucifixion of Christ? Were not your sins and my sins that which put him on that cruel cross? The Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. That's you and me. We've gone astray willingly, knowingly, rebelliously. We've gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And notice, because of that, because of our actions, because of our sinfulness and our rebellion, the Bible says the Lord hath laid on him. Whose iniquity? The iniquity of us all. Yes, we are also responsible. Our sins put him on the cross. It could be said that our sins drove those nails into the palms of his hands. That hammer received its weight through our iniquity. Think of a well-known scripture that we often use when we are witnessing to friends and loved ones. The Bible says, God commended, Romans 5:8, God showed or demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that wonderful? The love of the Lord Jesus Christ, even while we were yet sinners. And then I invite you to look at 1 Peter chapter 3. And verse 18. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter 3 and verse 18. The Bible says in verse 18 of 1 Peter chapter 3, for Christ also has once, literally once for all, suffered for sins. Read the next phrase, the just for the unjust. Who was the just? Jesus Christ. Who was the unjust? You and me. Why was he willing to do so? That he might bring us to God. To God be the glory. That he might bring us to God, who were alienated and separated from God. He was put to death in the flesh, but he was quickened, made alive by the Spirit. Yes, we all caused the crucifixion. So, in concluding remarks, let me just quickly say this. God is sovereign. The crucifixion did not take our Savior by surprise. But he was willing to look down through the corridors of time and send his Son. And Jesus Christ sovereignly was willing to be obedient unto death, that we might have eternal life. To God be the glory great things he hath done. God is not willing that any should perish. Don't take these sovereignty passages and apply them in a double predestinary way and say, oh, well, God has sovereignly ordained and man is not responsible. No, man is responsible to receive that free gift. And if you're listening to this message today, here in our chapel or on the internet ministry, sermon audio, it's your responsibility to come to Jesus Christ. He has provided all that is necessary for you to live and serve him and have eternal life. And he desires for you to be with him in glory. Receive him as your personal Savior. Come to him even now. There's room at the cross for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Heavenly Father, that as we think of the crucifixion of our Savior, that, Lord, as we meditate upon this coming Easter Sunday, Lord, that Jesus Christ arose from the grave. Thank you, Lord, that he was willing to be obedient unto death. Thank you for the love that you had for us, that you were willing to send your only begotten Son, your unique Son, that we might have everlasting life. Thank you, Lord, for the day that you opened the eyes of our understanding to receive the gospel. And thank you for the assurance and, Lord, the fact that the best indeed is yet to come. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.